they can travel safely to their destination and back, and for those who are sick at this point in time. This is a real point. Ta-da!
Life is better than I thought it would be. Where are we?
It would seem obvious that one of the most important questions ever investigated by man is that of the existence of God. It's because of him we're here this morning. It's because of him that a lot of people won't even want to come into a building because it maybe violates their thoughts, their desires. And they can't deny themselves. So we have to ask the question, is there in reality a supreme being who knows all, understands all, possesses all power, and abides in all places? And I think the question really is of prime importance. Does he really exist? Now, we could take this and probably turn it into just a big gospel meeting. You could just have all sorts of lessons on the existence of God. We could sit there and talk about God proven through studies with, prophecies and their fulfillment. If you ever get into those studies, it almost make the hair on the back of your neck just stand up and just tickle you, just like, wow, this is unbelievable. We could look through archaeology and realize that there's a God, that the Bible talks about cities that existed, and man didn't know anything about it. I read a story many years ago about a guy that was complaining about the Bible talking about this city, and a few years later, they went out and found ruins of it somewhere in the desert. It existed. Even proof from secular writers who don't necessarily believe in God would sit there and talk about his existence. Now, our purpose in this discussion is not to analyze every characteristic of God, but to see if we cannot come to some reasonable conclusion concerning his existence. We can't know God apart from that which has been revealed to us in the Bible and in nature. And the scriptures are true, that it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, Hebrews 11:6. Those, and I hate to say this, those to whom the scriptures have not been opened, have not seen, have not desired to want to look into them, think about it, they have no hope, and are without God, Ephesians 2:11, 2:12. Because by human wisdom, we cannot know God. Why? Well, I think there are those out in the world right now that think that they possess the knowledge of God, but what do they do? They have a tendency to want to add to the word. They want to add to it or take away. I've used this analogy before, and I think it's very appropriate, that it's almost like going to a restaurant, a cafeteria thing, and you just kind of pick out what you really want. If it's me, I go with hamburger. We're going to leave off the lettuce, the salads, but I'll have the ice cream. I pick and choose what I want. Religion, that's almost the same way. They pick and choose what they really want. And so, we can expound, actually, another lesson on that, how man wants to add to God's word. We could sit there and go on about how primitive man, many, many centuries ago, made up his own gods, introducing more error. But does that not exist today? I think it does, when we want to put something first before God. Well, rather than argue the point, the Bible simply accepts the fact of the existence of God. In fact, the first verse, Genesis 1:1, says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And from that point, treats of his relationship to man. Whether or not this claim is true cannot be proven in the, what do they call it, the proverbial test tube, physically seeing it, but may be discussed in terms of the evidence presented on the other side of the question. Thus, the question is it more reasonable to believe in the existence of God, or is it more reasonable to believe that he does not exist? Now, there are many schools of thought, and I'd like to at least touch on two of them today, though we could sit there and talk about three that are out there. Theism. Theist. This is the belief that God does in fact exist, that there is in truth higher intelligence than we know, more than our own, to the point that we could sit there and call him deity. There's the atheist. This belief denies a form of theism and would establish all this material. We just came from material. So there are rocks. Whatever's out there, we just come from. And of course, we can sit there and talk about agnosticism if we wanted to. And the agnostic argues that it cannot be known, it cannot be proven, can't be shown true, one way or the other. It doesn't matter how you want to bring it to me. It's just, I'm not going to believe it. No matter what you present, you cannot prove that there is a God. I think for this morning, here was agnosticism, again, is another lesson. We could get into these lessons pretty heavy and deep, just to want to study. But for their purposes this morning, I think we're not going to go with agnosticism. The agnostic will give up all belief simply on the basis that he doesn't have that test tube proof. Again, as I said previously, test tube showing proof physically that there is a God. And it is his non-committal position, and I say non-committal, define that, not expressing a clear opinion, a decision, evasive, can be very political, reserved, guarded, non-committal. His non-committal position that leaves him free to agree or disagree with anyone at any time. And it should be noted, however, that the agnostic does not simply say, I don't know. He believes it cannot be shown in any way, one way or the other. Thus, he gives up awe because it can't be shown to him. And I've read stories about people like that, where someone went up bringing the existence of God, and they just say, no, that's false, and they just turn it all off, and away they go, and they come up with something else. But let's look at the proofs this morning. And again, as I said before, if we wanted to get into this, this is huge. This is really huge, to prove the existence of God. There are two types of proof commonly accepted in the scientific fields that I'd like to use in the discussion this morning. The first one is deductive reasoning. Now, if the person sitting up there is going to go, oh, Jim, what's deductive reasoning? I really believe that when I discuss this, everyone in their heart's going to look and say, yes, I understand exactly what you're saying. We just give it a scientific name to it. Deductive reasoning is a logical approach where you progress from the general ideas and you end up with specific conclusions. The next one we're going to be talking about is inductive reasoning, but we're going to talk about this one at this point in time. And it's really quite interesting. It's widely used, and I didn't know this until I was reading, studying on this one, in the proving of mathematical theorems. It reasons from the more general to the specific. Mathematicians will use axioms to prove conclusions. Similarly, we can do the same thing. Something cannot come from nothing. That's axiomatic, self-evident, unquestionable. Something is. Axiomatic, self-evident, or unquestionable. Therefore, something always was. And that is our conclusion that we have. Something cannot come from nothing. Something is. Therefore, something always was. So we can sit in the back of our mind and ask, what is that something? The other type of proof argues from the specific to the more general, and that is inductive reasoning. You start with a specific observation, and you form a general conclusion. By using lesser things, we know we can establish a greater principle. And this is the proof text used in Romans chapter 1, 19 through 20. Because that which is known about God is evident with him, for God made it evident. Since the creation of his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, have been understood through what has been made so that they are without excuse. Now, someone could question this and say, what's an invisible attribute? Well, the question I'd like to answer that one is the one that just astounds me completely to the end. Let's talk about the water molecule for a second here. Does anyone know what those are made of? How about two hydrogen atoms and one oxygen? Now, if you're into chemicals and such like that, you understand that hydrogen is a fuel. Oxygen is an oxidizer. What do you need? Something to light it, it'll fuel the oxygen to breathe, and it blows up. But how much of our world is actually surrounded by water and it doesn't blow up? Doesn't that just blow your mind away when you think about it? Doesn't that just blow your mind away? But we want to sit there and make three arguments in favor of the existence of God. And these can be broken down in more detailed proofs, which we'll notice to some extent as we continue on. Let's deal with the first one. The existence of matter. The very fact that there is a material world testifies to the existence of God. The universe, the world, the chemicals, the vegetables, flesh and blood, bones, they all exist, don't they? The question is, how do these material elements come to be? There must be some source, but what is it? The atheist says it's matter. Matter is eternal. It lasts forever. The idea being that all existing matter has come from pre-existing matter, and the most frequently preached facet of this doctrine is what? Evolution. We evolved. Consider, though, that matter does not have knowledge or understanding, does it? Have you taken a clump of clay when you're out there working in the garden? Okay? I want to hear you. Speak to me. Does it work? It doesn't, does it? Doesn't respond. Consider by its definition, it's inanimate and it's considered lifeless. While there may be life associated with the matter itself, there's no life in it compared to if you were to take a human body with it, but that's not alive. It just becomes matter. That's all it is. That is all that it is. Matter does not have intelligence. It does not control, direct, or modify. There are too many substances in existence for them to come from another substance that has no ability. And two, it has been shown that matter is not eternal. But let's ask the theist what he thinks, those that believe in God. The theist, on the other hand, believes that God, who is the supreme mind and intelligence, brought matter into existence. Mind does have knowledge and understanding. There is intelligence. It does control, direct, and modify. And in certain ways, mind is eternal. But not, if you think about it, not just one mind, or all minds, but the supreme mind. So we ask the question, which is more reasonable to believe in as the cause of existing matter? As we notice in material creation, we see that it does have and show signs of design and purpose. Let's take, for example, the size of the universe and notice its design. From the universe itself to the smallest atom, everything has its laws and what have been ingrained and put into it. Its design, its mathematical principles and precisions, it's all in there. And even though billions upon billions of miles are involved, scientists can still tell you the minute such things when the sun will eclipse many years from now. You would think it was just formed itself to do whatever it wanted to do and maybe change itself all the time. But it's exact, right down to the letter. John H. Gerstner, in his book, illustrated this way. His book was Reasons of Faith. He said, take one illustration of the teamwork of the universe, a raindrop. A raindrop falls on the earth, provides the soil with various necessary elements. It is taken up into the trees and the flowers and herbs by their various root systems. There, the water, by a process called photosynthesis, is transformed into things useful to plant life and released in the air in a gaseous form. Ultimately, to visit the earth again as it rained dry. Amazing. How do I say this? The rules, the regulations that guard how things work upon this earth. How they work upon this earth. But maybe other people have this together. King David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiworks. Psalms 19:1. And if someone wants to question this, just tell them to go stand on a mountaintop and look down. Just stand on a mountaintop and look down. The Apostle Paul said, when the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, Romans 1:20. And the Hebrew writer, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The theist believes in God because of the existence of matter, displays the mark of intelligent, what they write in there? Causation is what I read. Intelligent causation. Now let me say something here. I'm not the smartest man in the world. I don't think I'm the dumbest, but I'm not the smartest man. But even I, simple Jim, can sit there and read and find this stuff and put it all together. It's just amazing. It's just amazing that everybody can do this. And so the question can be asked, if matter is so finely engineered, can we assume there's no engineer? If scientific laws are so precise, there's no lawgiver? If we see such amazing design, can we suppose that there's no designer? There's mathematical exactness, and yet there's no mathematician. Again, the question you have to ask people, which is more reasonable to believe? The next one, the existence of life. As noted earlier, the theory of evolution is the atheist's most frequently preached doctrine. This theory, it should be thoroughly understood as just a theory, says that inanimate matter, being acted upon by natural forces, gave origin to minute living organisms. One of the most complex and certainly the most avoided subject known to evolutionists is the origin of life. It's a subject to which he cannot give a specific answer. He may preach evolution all day long, but asked how this process began, he will be as silent as Washington's tomb. He won't discuss it. I've heard this before. It's a no-no to mention origins to an evolutionist. What's the term they use? Spontaneous generation? As it is frequently called, will not and cannot explain the cause of life. Which was the first life? And was the natural force? Of course, is acting upon it? We don't know. They can't answer that one. We know, but they can't. I remember somebody was sitting there discussing it. Might have been a few years ago with me. I was sitting there. Somebody might have been on Facebook or another site. And they were talking about how things just came. And I think I wrote something like, well, I'm going to go out in the backyard and wait for my 10-speed bike. My bicycle. It's going to come. One of these days, I'm going to have my 10-speed bike. I'm going to go out and dig it up out of the ground, clean it all off, and there I go. Silence. However, you might wish to look at it. There is a prime cause. There must be a cause that had no cause. If man came from a lower form, where did the lower form come from? If from still a lower form, how far back can you go? Especially something that would have to be from where it came. But where? But, not to be mean, the atheist can have their turn. The atheist says he knows there must be a first or prime cause, but they're going to deny that it's God. He admits that this is lifeless matter which violates every scientific principle known to man. One fundamental scientific law is that everything produces after its own kind. Science has never known actual life to come from non-life matter. In the book by Abram Creasy Morrison, we read, and this is from his book, Man Does Not Stand Alone, So many essential conditions are necessary for life to exist on our earth that it is mathematically impossible that all of them could exist in proper relation to, on any one earth at one time by chance. Therefore, there must be in nature some form of intelligent direction. So which is more reasonable to believe? Is it more reasonable to believe that life began in a natural way by violating every principle of nature? Or to believe that God created life? Volumes could be and have been written on the subject of evolution. Our purpose is not to resolve this question, but rather that the existence of God. Now there is man whose body has fascinated the greatest of minds. And to my understanding, they're still working trying to figure out how everything works. We've come amazingly far in the last 150 years. Our health is much better. 150 years ago, I think mankind lived to was about 3,640 years old. Now we've got people, I guess I'm getting up there too, aren't I? My hair's turning gray. I appreciate that. What we have to do, compare us the heart of an individual. And you can look at industry and see that they build pumps working in the same process, not pumping the way they do. Eyes. My understanding, that's how telescopes got started, and our observatories. Our hands with the tools of construction. All the machinery mentioned has definite originating. It came out to be so perfect and so great. Is it reasonable to suppose that there's no originator for man? And then we can continue to go on. There's the insect kingdom, and the plant kingdom, and the animal kingdom, and the undersea kingdom. And I think when we get into it and study this, it's just as amazing as the one before. But is it reasonable to suppose that there's, for all these kingdoms, there's no king? The existence of mind. The fact that man possesses a unique nature is an undeniable truth. Man is different than all the creatures on this earth. He possesses mind and intelligence and has the ability to reason. This is not simply animal intelligence, the ability to associate, but is reasoning and calculation. Where did man obtain this difference? The atheist says it just happened. He just happened to evolve in the process of time. He's just one of the better ones on the whole deal. But just keep waiting. I am too for that missing link. Again, we say that this is an unproven and improvable theory. Evolution has no continuity, and it's constantly talking about the missing link. Where do we come from? We came from these plants and animals and critters and things, and we just kind of grew up into be whatever. Where's the links between them? We haven't found them yet. And so we wonder, is there really a chain at all that they're talking about? It makes no account for man's unique nature as rational thought. Man has a moral sense about him, too. He's always felt a deep sense of that which is right and wrong, even though some would put that off to the side. And that's sad because human beings can be that way. They can take right and wrong and push it off the side. Animals do not feel such mortality. We have laws based on the rights of man. And when these laws are violated, the violator is properly persecuted by the courts of our land. If not so, is his nature no different than that of an animal? Man also has rational thought. Thousands of colleges and universities educate our young men and women. Schools teach our children. Why? Is that because of our ability over the animal creation to be able to learn? Account for man's superiority? I think some would probably want to see something like this. Man is aesthetic in nature. Which animal would appreciate a Rembrandt for the beauty of nature? Man's religious nature, his conscience, etc., all show the unique nature of man. How does man come to have these? This nature, these abilities. The theist answers all these questions in the simple terms. God did it. He made us this particular way. And which is more reasonable to believe? The atheist who has proofs that have all fallen or can't be proven? The theist who has never been given a moral proof to show the absence of God? Now I'm going to keep this one simple this morning because, like I said, if you wanted to get into it, you really honestly could. And people are interested. There's tons of books you can find on why we believe the Bible and things like that. They just talk about it, just blow your mind away. It really does. But I'm going to keep it short this morning. I'd like to offer the conclusion. The Bible teaches that we can see that God is in existence from that which he has done. You look outside and you can see it. You read about it in the Bible, but people that live morally and don't live morally. We don't understand one, you just walk out the door in the front there and you'll see it. And they're out there. They're all doing their own thing. I believe in God because I can't explain what I know to be true without him. You feel the same way? If you think you can, there's a standard challenge by many accepted academic qualifications to openly discuss this matter with any scientists who would affirm otherwise. And there are some good people out there arguing the point of God. They really, really, truly are. And so I have to ask the question this morning, which is more reasonable to believe? That the heavens and earth just happened? Kaboom! There it is, they're just standing. Or, from Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'd like to offer the invitation this morning if I could. The scriptures talk about, very clear about what salvation really involves. That those who hear the word, believe it, repentance is realize that if you're going down this road and think you're good about it, and all of a sudden you read the scripture, you're like, whoa, I've been going wrong. I gotta go this direction. Confessing sins and submit the water baptism to be saved. The act of baptism has got tossed in the trash the last 50 years. All I have to do is believe. That's it. And I still remember that guy. I've mentioned this before. I'll continue to mention it because it blew my mind. I believe in God, and all I do is just go out in the woods and I commune with him. He might take a gun with him. He's fine. I don't know. He might do that. But we need people to be reading their Bibles, to study and understand exactly what it says here. Everyone is into grace. Have grace. No need of works. Forget that. I'm just saved by grace. And the times I can sit there and tell you the stories of people I've talked to that said, I'm saved by grace and do whatever I want. I knew a man one time that decided that he could have an extra affair on his wife. And he was always going to be saved because he was saved by grace. He was always going to be that way. I don't know what his wife learned about it, but I'm sure it was not very, very good. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We're saved by grace. We can't. But what does verse 10 have to say? For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, can we buy our way, work our way into heaven? No. That's the grace that's given. But he does have expectations that we need to be obedient to him, and those are still considered works. Created for good works. Oh, I'm sorry, that's it. Works word again, that W word again, right? And baptism is, I think, an outward sign of what you're supposed to be doing to do what God wants you to be. Baptism is necessary. What I like to talk to people about is, you don't think baptism is necessary? 8 divine examples in the book of Acts. What are those all about? People may want to pick and choose what they want to follow the Bible, but it's not a cafeteria or a smorgasbord. There may be some here this morning that's thought about being baptized, just want to be saved. You have an opportunity now. Maybe there's some that have erred and just want to let the congregation know and want their prayers. You have that opportunity. What together we stand in the same.